Let's all read verse 14 together. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we are about to get into your holy word this morning, we pray that we would be attentive to what you have for us. Father, help us not only to hear what is about to go on here. Lord, help us to assimilate your truth and then apply it to our lives that we might be conformed ever closer to the likeness of your Son and your will. Amen. Well, folks, last week we continued on with our journey through Genesis. We've been in this series for quite a while. And what we saw last week was Joseph's brothers. They received an incredible shock. They went down to Egypt from the land of Canaan to buy food because of a severe famine. And what they found out was their little brother, whom they had sold into slavery some 20 plus years earlier, was now the boss. He was ruling over Egypt only with respect to the throne was the Pharaoh any greater than he was. And when they realized that Joseph, the brother they had sold, was the man who was ruling this nation, they were terrified. They thought he's going to kill us. So imagine their relief when he hugged his brothers and told them, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now listen to me and your lives are going to be spared. A quick review. Joseph was a young boy of 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. He spent the next 13 years not only as a slave, but also a good portion of that in prison for the crime he was falsely accused of. Finally, after 13 rough years, he was recruited at the age of 30 to come work for Pharaoh after successfully interpreting a couple of dreams that Pharaoh had. And remember what he told Pharaoh? The next 7 years are going to be years of great abundance. So you need to store up 20% of the crops you take in, because for 7 years after these good seven, you're going to have a famine so bad, nobody's even going to remember the good years. Well, he's 30 when he goes into service for Pharaoh. The 7 years of abundance go by. We are now into the second year of the famine. Joseph is 39 years old now. He has not been home to see his dad in more than 22 years. Joseph tells his brothers, you guys go back to the land of Canaan, take this food with you, go tell my dad about all the honor I've received here. You guys pack up all your stuff, all your people, and you get down here. There's still 5 years of famine left, and if you want to survive, you need to come down here and do what I tell you. That brings us to our message today, which is entitled Family Reunion. Not only are we going to see Joseph reunited with his dad and everybody else in his family, we're going to see how God uses this one man, how he uses Joseph to preserve this small group of people who will one day grow in to a nation of God's chosen ones who will be more numerous than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. That is keeping in line with the promise God made to Abraham hundreds of years before this. And finally, we're going to see the death of Joseph's father, Jacob, the man whom God named Israel. We start in chapter 45 of Genesis with verse 25. Here's what's going on. Joseph's brothers are arriving back in the land of Canaan. They approach their father, Jacob, also called Israel, and they say, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Joseph is still alive, man. He's the guy that's ruling Egypt. Now, because 22 years earlier, they took their father Joseph's bloody coat and made up a story about an animal devouring him, he thought his boys were lying to him now. He did not believe them. You may remember that he was so heartbroken about the presumed death of his son. We're told that all of his kids tried to comfort him and encourage him. But remember what the Bible said? He refused to be comforted. The old man was completely heartbroken, and he had been this way now for more than 20 years, grieving the loss of his son. We got a beautiful phrase in one of these next verses. It says, when they finally kept hammering home the point and trying to convince him to believe Joseph was still alive, that when he finally began to believe Joseph was still alive, his spirit was revived. There's some of you in here today that need to have your spirit revived. You've been carrying around pain. You've been carrying around hurt. You've been carrying around grudges and anger and all kinds of stuff for a long time. And spiritually speaking, you're on life support. You need to have your spirit revived. We're told that when Jacob's spirit was revived, he said, okay, I'm convinced. I believe my boy is alive. You guys get me down there to see him before I die. Now we begin chapter 46. Jacob, also called Israel, he loads up all his people and he heads for Egypt. Now as they get down to the southern border between Canaan and Egypt, they come to a place called Beersheba. This was the same place where Jacob's father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham had dug wells to water their flocks years and years earlier. Jacob offers sacrifices to the Lord down there, and later that night, listen to what God said. He spoke to Jacob. He said, I am the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. I will go to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. He's saying, Israel, you're my chosen man. Those promises that I made to your grandpa Abraham, your daddy Isaac, and to you, I now make to you. Take your people down to Egypt and don't be afraid. I'm going to build you into a mighty nation down there in Egypt, and then I'm going to bring your descendants back to this land I promised to give them. And as far as you seeing your son Joseph, don't worry. You're going to see him before you die. I promise you that. In the next several verses, the Bible talks about Jacob and all of his children and grandchildren arriving in Egypt, and they list them all out. Folks, we don't have time to go through every one of these names, but I do want to call your attention to verse 27. This is where we read that the number of Jacob's family, including Joseph and his wife and sons who were already in Egypt, 70 people. 70 people in this family. Charlotte's got more people than 70 in her family, okay? She got more people than 70 in her family. So let's fast forward. I want to talk to you about the fulfillment of this promise to build these 70 people into a mighty nation. 400 years later, after these events took place, they started with 70 people. Fast forward 400 years, when they left Egypt and returned to the land of Canaan, they were almost 2 million in number. Almost 2 million in number when they left 400. So God fulfilled his promise. Now, Jacob and his family, they enter Egypt. He says to his son, Judah, who had now kind of assumed the mantle of leadership in the family, right? More on that later. He says, Judah, you go get directions to this place called Goshen that is in Egypt. This is where your brother Joseph wants to meet us. Well, when Joseph hears that his dad has finally arrived, he jumps in his chariot with the thoroughbred horses. Man, he burns out to go to where his dad is. And when he gets there, he throws his arms around his dad. And those two grown men hug each other and weep over each other. They are so happy to be reunited. Listen to what his father tells him. Jacob says, now I can die a happy man because I've seen for myself that you're still alive. Then Joseph says to his brothers, look, this land of Goshen, it is the best and most fertile land in all of Egypt. When Pharaoh hears that you've arrived, he may try to get you to come live in town. But your livestock's going to be a lot better off out here in the country. I'll let him know you guys are shepherds. And if he asks you what you do for a living, you confirm what I'm saying. Then he's definitely going to let you stay in Goshen because shepherds are considered to be dirty and uncivilized. And they don't, the town people don't want to have nothing to do with him. Now, look, he's not putting down his family. He's actually using his God-gifted, his God-given wisdom to keep his family out of trouble. See, not only if they stay out there in Goshen, they're going to have access to the most resources for the livestock, they're also not going to be tempted to intermarry with those pagan Egyptians that worship false gods. So he's keeping his family out of trouble. And as we begin chapter 47, Joseph's wisdom benefits everybody again. Pharaoh hears that all the brothers are shepherds. He says, well, then let them settle out there in Goshen. And if one of your brothers has exceptional ability, put him in charge of my animals. I got to tell you, Joseph, I've been pretty happy with the job you're doing for me. If your brothers are anything like you are, I want one of them taking care of my flocks. Then Joseph takes his father Jacob in to meet the Pharaoh. This is an interesting conversation. Pharaoh, he's the king now. He is the king. As we get into this, I'm going to point a couple things out to you. Pharaoh says to Jacob, "How old are you, sir?" Listen to Jacob's answer. He says, "My years have been difficult and few." Amen. I have felt that way many times in my own life. My years have been difficult and few. Then he goes on to say, "I'm 130, Mr. Pharaoh." And that might sound old to you, but it doesn't equal the age of my ancestors. And you know, he's telling the truth. His father Isaac lived to be 180. His grandfather Abraham lived to be 175. Now, after they talked for a while, check this out. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and then went to live with his family in Goshen. Here's the interesting part. Pharaoh's the one on the throne. He is the one in the position of power and authority. In the Bible, it is always the greater person who gives the blessing. That is the way it always goes. So Jacob may not be nothing in Pharaoh's eyes but a shepherd, but in the eyes of God, he's a far greater man than Pharaoh ever thought about being. So it is actually Jacob who is the greater man here giving his blessing to Pharaoh. So Joseph tells his brothers, "You guys go out here, I'm going to provide everything you need," and that's exactly what he does. Now, this famine continued to rage on. Finally, the people that were coming to Joseph to buy food, they were completely broke. They had no money left, but the famine wasn't about to let up. So they came to him and they said, "Look, you already got all our money, but we need food. If we don't get it, we're going to die. Help us out here." Joseph says, "Okay, tell you what, bring me your livestock, because you can't afford to feed them anyway. Bring me your livestock. I'll trade you grain for your animals, and then you guys will stay alive." Now, who you think got all that stuff? Pharaoh. So now Pharaoh has all the money. He's got all the livestock, and the people are happy because they still have food to eat. The following year, the famine is still in full swing. The people go back to Joseph again and they go, "Look, you got all the money, you got all the animals. We don't have anything left but our land and our bodies. Buy us and buy our land and give us grain." Listen to what Joseph tells them. He says, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trade your land and your service for grain. You take this grain I'm giving you and I'm going to give you plenty of it. And you plant it. Each year when you bring in your harvest, you take 20% of that and you give it to Pharaoh. You keep the other 80% to feed your family on." Now on the surface, you may hear that and you may think, "What a jerk. This guy's taking advantage of these people. 20%? I'd be pretty happy if all the government took from me was 20%. I don't know about none of you, but that don't sound like a bad deal." So he's keeping these people alive. So now Pharaoh owns even all the land. Pharaoh's like the richest guy in the world by this point. But all the people are pretty happy with this arrangement because they're still alive and they still have plenty of food to eat. Now, while all these Egyptians got no money, no livestock, no land, over in the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were living, the Israelites, completely different scene. They're doing very well. They're acquiring large portions of land. They're making lots of money, and they are greatly increasing in number. And old Jacob, the man God called Israel, lives the last 17 years of his life in Egypt, and they were very good years for him. Before he died at the age of 147, he calls in Joseph, and he says, "Son, if I have found favor in your eyes, I want you to promise me that you won't bury me in Egypt. When I die, you take me back to the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to me and my dad and my grandfather, and you bury me there in the cave of Machpelah, where my ancestors are buried." Joseph promised to do what his dad told him, and we're told that old Jacob at 147 is worshiping there while he's leaning on his staff. Real quick, let me lay this out for you. Be very, very careful about what you promise to someone who's dying. You remember I'm telling you this. Quite often when people get near death, they want to cling on to relatives and loved ones and say, "Hey, promise me this, promise me that." Don't make a promise you cannot keep. You will be held accountable for that. It's better just not to promise, all right? So be careful about what you're promising. But as we're going to see, Joseph makes good on his promise in this particular case. We begin chapter 48. The time of Jacob's death is now drawing near. Joseph gets word, "Hey, your dad's fading fast. You need to go see him." So he grabs his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Keep those names in mind. We first heard them in chapter 41. These boys are going to get really, really important to our story in short order. He goes in to see the boys, or takes his boys in to see his dad. Now, the oldest son is Manasseh. The youngest is Ephraim. Don't forget that. Joseph arrives. Jacob calls him in. He rallies what little bit of strength he has left. He sits on the edge of the bed. He says, "You know, when God first appeared to me in Canaan, he blessed me and told me my descendants would grow into a mighty nation and that we would inherit this land. From this day forward, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, will be reckoned as my sons." Now, the Bible starts off by listing them as Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh the oldest, Ephraim the youngest. Look how Jacob lists them. He says, "Your two sons, Ephraim," he's putting the youngest son first. There's a reason for that. We're going to find out what it is real soon. He says, "Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are now reckoned. They're counted as my boys. Any children you have from this point on will be yours, but these guys are mine. They're going to be no different than your brothers Reuben or Simeon. See, when our descendants return to the land of Canaan, Ephraim and Manasseh are going to receive a portion of that land just like the rest of my sons. Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to become the fathers of two tribes in Israel." Now, you may hear this and say, "What in the world is going on with all of that? That's very strange." Well, folks, 400 years after these events take place, the Israelites do leave Egypt, and they do inherit the land of Canaan. It became known, of course, as the nation of Israel. And by God's orders, it was divided up into 12 separate tracts of land, and those tracts were allotted to Jacob or Israel's 12 sons. These 12 sons are known as the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's why it was so important for Jacob to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh as his own. When the nation of Israel is divided up into these 12 tracts, the tribe of Levi received no land as an inheritance. Why not? Because Levi became the tribe that served God as his priests. Because they spent their lives in full-time service to God and the other Israelites, they were not given the responsibility of raising livestock and growing crops. They couldn't be full-time preachers and full-time farmers and shepherds. Therefore, they inherited no land. That only leaves 11 sons left, and you got 12 tracts of land. So by adopting Joseph's sons as his own, Joseph's inheritance in the land, his tribe, they would actually be given two tracts of land, one for the tribe of Ephraim, one for the tribe of Manasseh. This is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is why the land's divided up into 12 tracts. So there's your explanation. Now, after Jacob tells Joseph how all this is going to go down, his mind starts drifting back, as a dying person's often will, to younger days when he was married to his beloved wife, Rachel. This, of course, was Joseph's mother. And even though old Jacob had children by four different women, it was Rachel that he loved. And he tells his son about how his mother, Rachel, actually died giving birth to his baby brother, Benjamin, when they were on their way to Bethlehem. And as he's reminiscing, we're told that he was so old he could barely see. He's almost blind. But in the middle of this conversation, he noticed there's two other people standing there with his boy Joseph. He goes, Who's there with you? I can sort of see something. He says, these are my two sons, Manasseh, my oldest, and Ephraim, my youngest. Jacob says, bring them over here. Let me bless them. I thought I would never see your face again, son, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. So Joseph brings his sons forward for Israel to bless them. And listen to what he does. He puts his oldest son, Manasseh, in front of his daddy's right hand. He puts his youngest son, Ephraim, in front of his daddy's left hand. Here's why he did that. In those days, the firstborn son, some of you know this, you've heard me talk about this before in church, the firstborn son was considered to be the sign of his father's strength. He was the son of his father's right hand. So in addition to having special rights and privileges as the firstborn son, he also got a double share of the inheritance. And I'm sure I've mentioned this to you before. My oldest son, David, he works all over the country. Well, when he calls me, quite often when I answer the phone, I say, hello, my firstborn son, sign of my strength and heir to a double portion of my estate. He laughs, and then my other sons kind of frown at me when they hear me say that. Look what he does here. He puts his oldest son in front of the right hand, and because of the special rights of the first, he wants his dad to put his right hand on the oldest son and give the blessing. That's what the proper thing was to do. But even though the old man's blind, God has given him spiritual sight that Joseph don't know about yet. So as he reaches out his hands, he crosses his hands. And he puts his right hand on the youngest son's head and his left hand on the oldest one's. And he starts to bless him. Joseph goes, wait a minute, Dad. Put your hands right. You got your right hand on my youngest son's head. Switch them. Jacob says, hey, sit down and be quiet. I know what I'm doing. Manasseh, your oldest, will indeed grow up to be a great leader and a father of his own tribe, but his younger brother will be even greater. Now, you know that Jacob himself was actually the younger brother of Esau, and God did the same thing with Esau and Jacob that we see Jacob now giving this same blessing to the younger son of Joseph. After he finishes blessing these boys, he says, I'm about to die, but don't worry, God's going to be with you, and he's eventually going to get us back to the land of our fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give you the ridge of land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. So apparently Jacob was quite a warrior back in his day. He went into this pagan land where the Amorites lived, and he wiped everybody out, and he took this special piece of land. He gives it to Joseph as a gift, and many years later, this is the same piece of real estate where Joseph is going to be buried. Now, after he finished speaking with Joseph, Jacob calls in all of his boys, and he gives each one of them a special blessing. We do not have time to read through all 12 of these blessings, but I want you to take note of a few things. Reuben is the firstborn son. Therefore, according to custom, right, he should get the special rights and privileges. No, he blew that. He blew that. If you were here a few weeks ago, you know that Reuben actually had an affair with his own stepmother. And because of that, listen to what Israel says to his oldest son. You will no longer excel, for you went up on your father's bed and defiled it. So because of his sexual immorality, he forfeits his right as the firstborn. The next two oldest sons are Simeon and Levi. So does the helm of leadership fall to them? No. Because shortly after they got to the land of Canaan, a prince named Shechem, who was a pagan, he raped Jacob's daughter Dinah. And instead of just killing that one man for raping their sister, Levi and Simeon went into town and killed every single man that lived there. And they kidnapped all of the women and kids and livestock and took them as plunder. Jacob says, let their anger be cursed. They are violent men. This brings us to Judah, the fourth son. By now, he's become recognized as the leader among his brothers. Listen to this blessing. Jacob says, your father's sons will bow down to you. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations are his. Folks, this is a significant prophecy given here about Judah. Because in 1000 BC, we see none other than David become king of Israel. He is a blood descendant of Judah. That's only a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The obedience of the nations will be his. The scepter will not depart from him. According to his fleshly line, he is also a descendant of none other than Judah. So this is quite a blessing that Jacob is pronouncing here. As he finally gets to Joseph, he refers to Joseph as the prince among his brothers. And then in verse 28, we're told, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. And then he said, boys, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave of Machpelah in Canaan. It is there that my grandfather Abraham and my grandmother Sarah are buried. My father Isaac and my mother Rebekah are buried there. And that's where I buried my first wife Leah. After he had given them these instructions, the Bible says he drew his feet up into bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. And folks, so we see the end of the earthly life of this man God called Israel, and the end of an era is happening. Now, next week is going to be our very final message from the book of Genesis. This will be the end of our series. And not only are we going to see the end of the book of Genesis, we are also going to examine the events that both built and divided the nation of Israel. And finally, we're going to see that the final part of God's plan concerning this nation is still yet to be fulfilled. I hope you can make it back. Let us pray. Lord, Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, there are none above you. There are none that can even compare. You are the only true living God. Father, we humbly come before you. We bow down at the throne. We thank you for your grace and mercy in sending your perfectly sinless son to die for a bunch of wretched sinners like us. Dear God, keep us mindful that every good thing we have is a gift from you. You give us far more than what we deserve, for we truly deserve nothing but your judgment. But Lord, we need your mercy, we need your grace, and we need your love. Give us those things in abundance and help us to love each other a whole lot more than we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody erase your music. We got, yeah, well, I seen Debbie smiling, but I didn't hear her playing, and I knew that something happened. Part of the music's missing there. All right, but hey, way to improvise. That was good. Hey, before we bow for the benediction, at the conclusion of the service, when I step off of the platform, I'm going to ask Tom and Wade to step up on the platform. And if any of you have a special prayer request, something that you want prayer for today, this morning, right here, right now, and these guys will keep it confidential. They ain't going to spread this around anybody. You come up, let them know what your prayer need is, and they will pray with you and for you right here on the spot. So if you got a prayer need, make sure you do that. Let's bow for the benediction. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.